guys hear? Yeah? I'm the board game guy, I guess. Any board games that were obscure that you heard that you want to mention, see if I know what they are.
Yeah.
What do you get down?
Right now we're doing a lot of
Castle of
Burgundy.
Okay, yeah, Lords of Waterdeep. I have this. There's a phone app for that. I'm going to play your iPad for a game. Magnificent. I have not heard of that. So it's a staple of my house. I even have the boards that you put on so the tiles will get moved around as you play. So yeah. The investment is worth it, yes.
Awkward family photos.
Well, that's a great one where you come up with sayings of what they're Yeah, movie quotes and stuff. Yeah, that's a great one. I actually did scavenger hunt around that game. And so so very fun. Yeah, so I own over, 100 and some odd board games. I used to own more than my wife said, you know, on one shelf. And so I had to get rid of a lot of them. So I've given away over 200 board games. I'll tell her that, though. So I'm a youth pastor by trade, so we're asking me to come speak here. It's like, hey, Mike, you have 30 minutes to share. And I'm like, 30 minutes? I speak for 15 at a time, because that's as long as you and I are going to listen to, right? And so my gift to you today is, if this is short, have a wonderful afternoon. And if this is long, it's because it's really, really good. Okay, so we'll leave it there. Rick, it's been, thank you for having me here. And I'm so honored to be here. And I've known Rick, let me tell you a little story about Rick. So, back in 2006, I was looking for a full-time job. I was doing part-time photography, part-time working at a church, and part-time teaching. And so, a lot of part-times. And with all these part-times, you start to run out of time, right? And so, I began pursuing, looking for a job, full-time job in ministry. And so, I started calling around to the churches. And lo and behold, I was at a photographer's Christmas party in San Francisco with an organization I worked with called Bella Pictures. And as I was there, there was a girl named Liza Coda who was there. And we caught up, we saw each other, hadn't seen each other for like 10 years or something like that. We recognized each other, started talking about life and what was going on. And at the end of the Christmas party, she comes up to me. She says, Mike, I don't know if you're looking for a job, but my church in Clayton is looking for a junior high pastor. Would you be interested? Are you looking? I'm like, yeah, this is a sign from God, right? And so I was like, great. I call up Rick, she gives me his number, and I have this conversation with Rick for an hour on the phone. It was like, amazing. I'm like, this is awesome, this is wonderful. We're sharing ministry stories and all this stuff. And at the end of this hour, Rick says, Mike, dude, you're awesome, you're incredible. But we were going to have people in the process, and we're not going to add you to it because they're too far along. So thanks for calling me, it was great to talk to you. It was like that moment where you're at the mall and you see that, the girl or the guy in your dreams, then you see their significant other walk up and you're like, heartbreak instantly. And I was like, oh my gosh, this hour, I was like, this is great. And man, Rick crushed me. A month goes by.
That's exaggerated.
A month goes by. And I am still looking for this job. There's a church in Virginia that wants to fly me and my wife out to an interview. And so we're ready to go. A week before we're supposed to fly out, Rick all of a sudden gives me a call back and says, hey, our church is looking for a junior high pastor. Are you still interested? The candidates we had fell out of the process, and would you want to come and interview? We came out, we interviewed, and from there, it's been 10 years, Rick, and it's been awesome to call you friend those 10 years. She was my boss at first, and now I can call him friend. So thanks for having faith in me, and thanks for having me out here today. So I'm excited to share about this story, the Good Samaritan. You guys are in this parable series where he's been talking about the parables of Jesus Christ, what he's been sharing, talking about the kingdom of God and such. Today, I want to look at a parable that is a little interesting. What comes to mind when you think of Good Samaritan? This is not a rhetorical question. You guys can ask. What comes to mind? Any thoughts? Good Samaritan. An old lady, is that what I heard?
Helping
an old lady, okay? Anything else come to mind? Good Samaritan laws. Okay, so if you help someone, then you can't get prosecuted, but they can't, you know, do things to you. Okay. It's interesting. So I think we all have a reference point for this idea of a good Samaritan. And here's a little comment for you. There's this idea that a good Samaritan is someone that stops when you're in trouble and helps you out, right? Today I want to look at this parable through kind of different eyes. You see, over time, in 2,000 years, I think the meaning of this parable has kind of been changed a little bit. And so I want to take this back 2,000 years, people that were sitting next to Jesus as he told this story, and what their reactions would have been when they heard this. Because this story is kind of scandalous. And so let's begin to read about this story. Alright, It says, if you guys, I don't know, maybe you have Bibles probably, right? If you have your phone, pull out your phone, open the Bible app, Luke chapter 10. It says, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was going on a journey came up upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in at the robber's hands? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And sorry for being so touchy. But God asks us, as we talk about this parable today, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that God, we would see this with new eyes, that God, you would speak to us, and you would transform us, God, to be more like you. Jesus, thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. So this story starts off, we kind of start off mid-story. So right before this is happening, Jesus has been sending out disciples. And right before this process, Jesus sent out 70 disciples, okay? 2 by 2 to go to villages and basically to share this good news of Jesus and what he was doing to these villages before he got there. And they, at an appointed time, all came back and were telling the stories of what they saw happen, okay? So they begin to share, you know, we saw these miracles, we saw all these cool things, sick, healed, blind, you know, being able to see, all these different things. And they're rejoicing and telling these different, you know, these stories. And all of a sudden, in that midst is where this lawyer stands up and asks him a question. You see, at this point in Jesus' ministry, they were basically trying to find a way to discredit him, trying to find a way, some of the gospels said, trying to find a way to kill him. And so this lawyer stands up and asks him this question, you know, what should I do to inherit eternal life? You know, because they wanted to trip him up to say, you know, this was more important than this, or, you know, because there were over, I don't know, 600 laws, and I'll get to that in a second, but what happens is Jesus, being kind of, you know, smart and knowing what was going on, realized that this lawyer, when I say lawyer, it's not lawyer like we think of it. This person was someone who was skilled in the Mosaic Law. So they knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy by heart. Okay? So this is a person that studied the Scriptures, knew him well. And Jesus turns the question on him and says, you know, well, what do you think is important? And he comes up with 2 answers. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second one is like it. It says, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, the lawyer replies to this, and we see this in the story that the lawyer says, after Jesus, or after he replies to these two answers, he says, he gets a little angry. He says he wants to justify himself, right? So it's like Jesus turntables on him. This lawyer sees what's happened, and he's like, well, you know what? Well, who's my neighbor then? You see, there were 600 laws, and over 600 laws in the Old Testament. 200 of them, 200 plus, were good laws. So that means you did something, and a blessing happened to you. 300 plus were negative. That means you did something, and you died. Okay? So there were these laws, and these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, these lawyers, really knew how to limit their liability in these laws. Okay? Here's a fun little thing. There's a guy named A.J. Jacobs. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. He wrote this book called The Year of Living Biblically, where literally he tried to follow every law in the Old Testament for 1 year. Okay? That's him before, and this is him after. Okay? And he went through all the different things, and you know, it was just overwhelming. If you want a funny read, you should pull up that book. It's really funny. And it was impossible, because there's so many things to keep track of. And you see, this lawyer is kind of putting Jesus in this place where he's saying, well, what's the most important? Jesus turns it back on him. So the lawyer says, well then, who's my neighbor? Who can I limit this love to? Right? Who do I have to take care of like myself? This is a saying that comes from, it's called the Sirach, okay? And this is a book, a commentary on Jewish scripture that was written about 150 years before Jesus was even around, okay? And so this is how they kind of define neighbor. It was, if you do good, know to who you do it. Give to the devout, but don't help the sinner. Do good to the humble, but do not give to the ungodly. And so this idea that they had of who their neighbor was and who they had to help was just my buddy, right? If he was good and godly, yeah, sure, I can help him. But, oh, wait. He's wearing flip-flops in church. Not him. Okay? And so they would limit themselves. And Jesus, again, turns the story back. The lawyer says, and who's my neighbor? So Jesus replied and begins to tell this story. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, you have to understand the geography a little bit of the land, okay? Jerusalem and Jericho, about 17 miles apart, okay? But here's the kicker. 2,500 feet of elevation difference, okay? Jerusalem's at the top, Jericho's at the bottom, basically close to where, you know, the Dead Sea area, so it's very, very low. So they would travel, and you can see this is actually the road to Jericho. Complete desert, right? Except for this little wadi, you know, they call them. And it's basically like a little river that ran in between this area. And you probably can't even see it there, but I'll just zoom in a little bit. There's actually this monastery that was built into the side of the wall there. So you kind of get an idea of scale. So you see that monastery? It's like right there. And so it's actually quite big. And they would wander down this path, you know? And on this journey, this Jewish guy's journey down this path, he gets robbed. He gets beaten. He gets stripped of his clothes. And I love the next phrase in this story. Jesus says, and by chance, like it was this guy's lucky day, by chance a priest was going down the road as well. So understand this, okay? The priest was leaving Jerusalem to Jericho, meaning that he was done with his priestly duties. He could hang out now. He didn't have to worry because priests couldn't touch like dead or defiled things, right? But since he was leaving Jerusalem, he could help out this guy. And so this priest is wandering down. And he sees this guy laying in, beat up, half naked, half dead. And what does he do? He walks by on the other side. The story goes on. He names the next person coming down. He says, a Levite. This is, again, someone that worked in the temple. Someone that helped out and did and worked, you know, in this temple. And this guy should help out, right? He works for God. It's like Rick, right? He does this good stuff. And this guy walks down this road, sees this guy half broken, half stripped down, all that stuff. And instead of helping, crosses over the other side and walks by. Again, these guys often had, like I said, limited their liability. So here, as a little comic, but I disagree. This man's half alive. So these guys walked by on the other side. I think at this point in the story, the lawyer is sitting there. I think the crowd is sitting there almost wondering what's going to happen next, you know? I think the lawyer is thinking, okay, watch. A good Jewish guy is going to walk down next and help out, right? Because people kind of knew that priests and Levites were kind of snobs, right? They didn't want to help people because they were kind of, you know, nose in the air. I don't, you know, associate with commoners, that kind of thing. They helped lead worship, but they just didn't want to get involved in different things. And so I think this lawyer was like, man, here it is. Here I come. You know, here comes this good Jewish guy to walk down. And instead, a Samaritan. This is the mediocre Samaritan here. But I says, don't get excited, Phil. I'm the mediocre Samaritan. I only give you a Band-Aid and then I'm off. Okay. The story goes on. But a Samaritan. This is something that gets lost in today because we don't understand what a Samaritan is. We preface this story with, you know, the good Samaritan, right? Anything you have to preface with good usually means there's something bad, right? Like, honey, go get the good towel, you know, or go get the, you know, the good, you know, whatever. And it's like, you know, what is there a bad one? You know, so this story is about a Samaritan. So who were Samaritans? Samaritans were people at the time of Jesus that intermingled, okay, with other races. So they married with other races and had kids. So any of you that is half something and half something else, you know, you'd be considered a Samaritan. You're not a true, pure Jew. And so the Jews hated Samaritans. A common saying of the time was this, that Samaritans are like the dirt underneath your fingernails. Just the, you know, so something you would flick off, get away, because they were unloved. There's another saying at the time that Samaritans were thought to convey uncleanliness by anything they touched, anything they drank, anything they sat upon, anything they interacted with was unclean. Remember that game you played when you were like in first or second grade, the cootie game? That's what they thought about Samaritans. They spread cooties to everything, right? Anything they touched was defiled. Meaning that if you touched it, you weren't allowed to worship. The Samaritans were so pushed off that they weren't even allowed to worship in the temple. They had their own place of worship because they got kicked out. And so the Samaritan was wronged. He was pushed to the outskirts of society. Jewish people would literally travel around Samaria when they had to travel places because they hated Samaritans. And this lawyer, as he hears this story, Jesus says, but a Samaritan. The crowd around Jesus all of a sudden gets kind of like, you know, what? Why would you say that? And then the Samaritan begins to see this guy and have compassion on him. He touches him. He bandages his wounds. You know, he takes his Samaritan, his dirty Samaritan bandages, and begins to wrap his wounds. Then he takes his dirty Samaritan wine and oil and he pours it on this good Jew. And then he takes this Jew and puts him on the back of his donkey, this dirty, defiled donkey. And takes him to him. You know, we lose that in this story because in the next phrase, Jesus says this. He says, which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man that fell in the robber's hands? The lawyer, fuming at this point. You can tell why? Because this is what he says. He says, the man who showed mercy toward him. He can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. How dare you, Jesus, say that this guy would do something so good? You have no rights. You see, and in this story, we begin to see this idea of what a Samaritan is. And not only does Jesus pour, and then Jesus kind of pours salt in the wound. He says this to him. He says, then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. You see, this parable is not just about stopping on the side of the road to help someone in need. That's a great thing, by the way. And there were rules and stuff in the Old Testament that encouraged the Jews to help the alien and the downtrodden. But this was going somewhere else. This parable was taking us to a different place to define who our neighbor is. And our neighbor is not just the person we like. Our neighbor is that person that annoys us when they start speaking. It's the person that we despise. It's the person I'd rather not spend time with. It's the person that I think is not worth my time. It's the person that we just ignore. It's the marginalized. It's the mistreated. That's who our neighbor is. And Jesus is starting to explain away, you know what? Your definition of neighbor and my definition of neighbor, they don't. They can't coexist. And then Jesus says, go and do the same. Neighborhood church. I don't know if you realize this, but your motto comes from this story. Love God, love your neighbor. You know? And as I was sitting today, I was thinking about, you know, how do we begin to live this out then? How can I love my neighbor? How can I love that person that's just, man, makes me want to rip out my eyes and, you know, plug my ears, right? How can I do that? Well, it begins by loving the people in this room. You see, it's interesting that Jesus would say, and I want to read a verse to you. Let me get my GPS off and pull up my Bible app. It's interesting because Jesus, at the end of his ministry, before he goes to heaven, he has this this thing he says. It's a great commission. And I just find it so interesting that he says this, right? He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And listen to this. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. You know, I think that this kind of love for neighbor, has to start in this room. It has to start with one another. And when that is working, when that is growing, when that's happening the right way, that love begins to branch out naturally, right? It begins to affect the neighborhoods, right? It begins to affect these houses that surround us. And as that goes right, all of a sudden it begins to run those walls and go out to the marginalized, the people we don't like, the world. And God is getting us to a point, I think, in this parable where he says, you know what? Yes, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But you know what? Just as important is that love of neighbor. So, neighborhood church, my challenge to you guys is this. Will you begin to love your neighbor like the Good Samaritan, like that story? Will you begin to have love for one another that's so intense that it grows to the neighborhoods, that it grows to the marginalized, the ones that push the outskirts? Will you begin to love the world like Jesus loved to the point where he gave his life for us? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we're thankful for today and this time just to hear your word. I pray that you've impacted this, God. You've challenged what our idea is of neighbor. And that, God, we would never look at anyone in such a way where we don't see your fingerprints on them. Where we don't see them as your child, your son, your daughter. So, Lord, change us this day. As we do communion, as we interact with you, God, I pray that you would challenge us, God. That you bring up any prejudice, any walls that we've set up. And that, God, you would help us begin to dismantle those things. So that we may see your great commission happen, Lord. Your spirit spreading out to the earth. So, Lord, thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.
Mike, thank you. Just feels so good to hear your voice and in your heart. We just want to continue worshiping, and just like we do every Sunday, you are invited to the Lord's table to just be reminded of His goodness, His presence in your life, and His love and sacrifice for you. So come when you're ready. Noah, come back up here and lead us in another worship set here. Mike, I never noticed that part. I've read so much on that parable. He can't even bring himself to using that word, Samaritan. You know, and so, how a good neighbor. And it's not about who we have something in common with. It's who we happen to cross paths with that is in need. And our neighbor can be anyone at any time. So, Lord, let's have your eyes and your heart to fill and meet those needs. And thank you for the way Mike just brings that challenge to us individually and as a body here. And so let's meet that challenge in any way that we can. And so, Lord, just lift you up now. And we'll be lucky. why don't we stand? And I just want to ask those on our prayer team to be in the back of the room. Anyone's here that needs prayer, we just want to pray for you as we worship.
Yeah.
miss you and look forward to when we get to see you when you're back in town. But we are so grateful for you. And Mike, I'm just always so thankful for you. And so thank you for bringing God's heart and message to us today. Just really, really thankful for you. And may each of you be carried by God's strength and love to carry others that are in need. May you never hesitate. Fight that hesitation that comes along when you see your neighbor wherever that may be, bringing God's love, heart, and hands into a person's life, whether we know them or just stumbled over them, is our call in this life. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. Hang around for a while. Enjoy. Get caught up with each other. Spend some time together. I just need to remind everybody every Sunday, especially you parents, the kids are still in their program. We end while they're still going on, so that we can have time to catch up and have some conversations that this might be the only time all week long we have. And so this is as important as the songs we sing, the message from God's Word, as any